Evangelists. And I have to confess, in reality, this is my favorite one. I'm going to try not to go off on too many trains with this today, but even the word evangelism excites me. And they have to be in the church. They aren't people out there that you just see on TV. In our day and age, when we think of evangelists, we think of the slick back hair, at least in my day, and the guy that comes up in a big Lincoln Continental. Of course, I'm way out of time now. I didn't think they have Lincoln Continentals. But he'd come cruising up in this great big car with his pinstripe suit, and he'd come out and preach to the masses. He might be a healing evangelist. He may be straight-laced like Billy Graham. But that's how often we think of evangelists. But how many of you know that an evangelist takes a lot of forms? It's not the big well-known TV preacher necessarily. It could be an unknown person out on the street saying, "Meet me under the bridge," right? That's an evangelist. When she came, that was an evangelist in our midst. It can be that person who's so burning with the fire of God that he goes to work and even gets in trouble for preaching the gospel at work, right? Oh my goodness, I remember a gal telling me at work one time, "You shouldn't be quoting scripture to people." She was really annoyed. She claimed to be a Christian. And I had to not allow the devil to discourage me, because my Bible says to preach the gospel. It is important to also back that up with how you live, of course. But I've always said this, you can bake apple pies for your neighbor for 20 years and take them over and be real nice to your neighbor, mow their grass. But if you never, ever share the gospel and they die and they miss heaven and go to hell, I always said your apple pies and your lawnmower is not going to get them to heaven. It's going to be the preaching of the gospel. Of course, you should back that up with how you live and your conduct. Of course. But the evangelist takes many forms, and I showed you a video last week of what people used to think was one of the most eccentric people in the church body that they'd ever seen. I remember seeing Catherine Coleman on TV when I was a kid, and I didn't know what to make of her. She always had these white flowing gowns and these big old sleeves, and she talked funny, and sometimes she appeared to just glide across the stage. There was one service where they said they really think she floated, didn't even touch the earth, the ground. But here, and I'm going to talk a little more about her later, but evangelists should also consider, while you're preaching the word, that the Bible gives a promise: go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he goes on to say, "These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they will cast out devils, they will speak with new tongues." He goes on, "They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover," and so forth. So with the preaching of the word, we should expect the signs to follow. We should be preaching it in power. That is more effective. I've always said this, and I'm not knocking, because God can use sickness and disease. He's done it to drive people to their knees and look up. I know that. But most of the people I seen in the book of Acts that came to Christ was after God did something supernatural, an outpouring of His Spirit, and all these people talking in tongues in the language of countries they came from. Or somebody being raised from the dead, or demons coming out of people. That's when you saw masses come to Christ. And I don't think the Bible has changed. I don't think the Bible's changed. And for me, for that calling that I recognized very early in life in my 20s, I know and pray for the signs and wonders of God to follow the preaching, because there is a world out there that thinks Jesus stayed in that tomb. Oh, they most of them believe he existed, but they have a lot of trouble that he conquered death. And when you see Jesus at work through the body, and you see these same things he did on earth and even greater works, as it says in John 14:12, because he's gone to the Father, which is supposed to happen, that's the norm. It's hard to argue that Jesus stayed in that tomb. So what's an evangelist? I'm already going off on a train with this whole thing, and I see myself, oh well. Sometimes getting carried away is good if Jesus is the one carrying you away. An evangelist is one called to obey in a specific way the great commission of Jesus Christ found in Mark 16:15. And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, every person. And if there are no people to preach to, preach it to your pet dog, even though they're under our covering. They're not going to be redeemed till we are. I'm just kind of... preach the gospel to all creation. You might find it curious. I don't know why I said that, but you never know. While you're preaching to the dog, somebody next door might hear you and get saved. I never forget the day that... And you know, the word is powerful. We cannot underestimate or think that preaching the gospel is minus his word has to be involved. That you have to sow the word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. It's our sword. That's why I said I was going to draw my sword early today. And I think it cut through the atmosphere. And that's why I believe when we put Jesus on the scene at the beginning of the service, that's why he came in a more precious, powerful way today. But I'll never forget the day, and here's another story that some of you have heard, oh well, some of you have not. Back up in Thorntown, Indiana, west of town, in an old rickety building that had outhouses for bathrooms, we met for church where Walnut Grove Chapel of Praise was born. It used to be called Walnut Grove Church. And I was a Sunday school teacher for kids back then, and I also kept track of the church library, and I had all these little cassette tapes. I love that because the more the word I could get in there and people taking it home, the more I knew that they were receiving power. And I went to the church one day, and it was empty. It was in the middle of the day, and nobody was there. And I went in the church and decided to do a little work on those things. And then I got to thinking, well, I'm here by myself. I think I'll get up behind the pulpit and knock out a sermon. Now, I didn't know what I was going to preach about. I had nothing. Nobody was in there, right? And my Bible went over to the book of John, and I just opened it up and began to read and preach from it. I didn't know where I was going, right? And I started preaching and reading more of the Word and exhorting it and preaching to a totally empty church. I was the only one in there. So I could just cut loose. And I cut loose. And I kept reading the Scripture and preaching, and I was really going to town with it. Probably almost, well, I could never sound like your dad, Blake, but I was really going at it. Until the Word of God started getting a hold of me. And I was preaching with fiery conviction and just going and going and going. And the more I read the Word, the more I got under conviction. And I've been saved a long time. But there were places in that Word that were getting my heart. And it got hard to preach anymore, and I finally just closed the Bible. Didn't even think about what I was doing. Got on my knees at the altar, and I prayed, and I cried, and I wept before the Lord. I don't know how long this went on, maybe 2 hours. And when I got done, I got in my little car, and I drove home. And I got to thinking later, let's see what happened there, Kevin. You got up in an empty church, preached the gospel, preached the word, it got a hold of you, and then you answered your own altar call. While some of it was humorous, there was a great lesson in that of the power of the word of God. And I don't know, maybe somebody went to come in the church or were looking in the windows, and what was that? Well, we knew that church was a little wild and goofy, but now that really takes a cake. There's a guy in there preaching, and now he's at the altar. But do you understand evangelists in the church, they understand the concept, the power of the Word of God, and they have got to preach it. They got to. If there's nobody to preach to, they're going to preach to themselves. They're going to preach to an empty pew. They have got to preach it. They've got to release Jesus. And I say Jesus because my Bible says that He is the Word, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. When you quote Scripture, and that's why I could never take that lady seriously at work, because when I release Scripture to people at an apt time, apt place, led by the Holy Spirit, I was literally allowing Jesus to minister to them in their heart. I know the power of God's Word. I know what that was like. I remember after spacing out with LSD as a young child and having God to have to heal my mind, and later on when I was trying to run my own life and decided I'd get back at whoever I hurt it, and then I had another breakdown, couldn't even go to work. I remember the day I took my grandmother's blue Bible that she gave me, my mom's mom, and I was laying on the couch feeling almost helpless like a little child at my mom and dad's, and I even had an apartment. And that was when the Holy Spirit was saying, enough, you need to make me completely Lord of your life. This, I've accepted Jesus, but running my own life will not do. And I remember my eyes falling to the page. Again, it was an opening up of the Bible. And I saw the words of Jesus, and that could have been the sharpest sword I ever seen in my life. When I read that passage, it said, what shall it be profited a man if he should gain the whole world but lose his own soul? And that's what I was trying to do. I was going to get everything I wanted in life, get back at whoever hurt me in my life, and I had a lot of pain. And with one verse, he dismantled that whole thing. And I found myself wandering into a church right around the corner from where I live. And there was a man named Bob Vansi sitting in there like he expected me. And I rededicated my whole life to Christ, and nothing has been the same since. One called to be an evangelist in the church should be willing to go anywhere, at any place, at any time God calls this person. An evangelist is driven by the Holy Spirit to sow the Word of God and to trust in the power of the Word to produce new believers in Jesus Christ and further His kingdom. In fact, a new believer must be born again by the Word of God, not your emotions or gimmicks. Or that foundation is not a true one. He or she must believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ and trust in the one who came to save him. So when Paul said to Timothy, preach the word, be in season and out, that's what he meant. So if anybody ever tells you, quit running around quoting Scripture to people, you better remember what the Scripture says about quoting Scripture. The evangelists in the church body are to fully understand the order of sowing the word and what the word produces. The evangelist must understand that the word produces permanent believers, but must not be discouraged when the word is not received as well. Some of you have gone out, perhaps, tried to preach the gospel, you got rejected, called a name, you felt the disdain when somebody, oh, Mickey, I'm going to have to use you. You're still hanging in there, but I'll never forget the day we were in the, I think we were seeing Barbie in the hospital, right? Remember this thing when we went to the elevator? I know I'm bringing up a painful memory, but I got to use this. Mickey is one here in this church that does have a pull and a spirit to want to win souls. And here we were. We left Barbie's room. We went to the elevator, and there was this distraught man standing by the elevator, pacing, and he was mumbling. I may not get this exactly right. You could help me. But Mickey saw an opportunity, and she wanted to bring Jesus on the scene and give him hope that Jesus could move into his situation. There was a loved one there that probably was dying. And Mickey said in so much love to this man, you said something like, can we pray for you? Or, you know, God can make things, he can do miracles. And that man, I never seen somebody get their head bit off so hard in my life, but he looked at her, I don't want nothing to do with your God. Leave me alone. And I watched the look on Mickey's face, and I could see the pain. And I already knew what the devil was saying to Mickey right away. I've been through that. Tell me if I'm wrong. The devil was saying, you shouldn't have said that to him. You shouldn't have totally, you were in the spirit, Mickey. You were doing what God told you to do. Never listen to the devil on that stuff. You ministered in love and you were trying to give the man hope. And you don't know what that man did later. I want you to know later that day in my vehicle, I prayed for that man that God would get a hold of. Because sometimes that reaction, I've learned a long time ago, reactions from people don't mean a thing initially because you sowed the seed and later that could have resonated with him. Don't think you missed it. But that can happen. But an evangelist understands what the sowing of the word produces. This call involves a faithful sowing of the word of God over time, regardless of having to see the results immediately. It's just like Chet going out in that field, planting acres and acres. And oh my land, every time I turn around, all the acreage you guys plant is incredible. But when they plant that seed in the ground, Chet don't go out there the next day and not see corn or beans and say, huh, I worked in vain. I shouldn't have spent all that time and money with all that seed. There's nothing out here. No. He knows by sowing that seed, it will produce what he sowed. And an evangelist has to understand when you sow the word of God, wherever you're sowing it, whether it be on a gospel track, out your mouth, over Facebook, whatever venue he uses, the joy is that there will be a crop. And you have to sow and not necessarily see immediate results. Deborah Spears. Do you remember Deborah Spears, Kathy? One of the girls and one of the women in my life. Of course, it didn't work out or she'd be with me today. But Deborah Spears worked at AT&T, and we worked in the computer room together. Now, I didn't decide I wanted to date Deborah Spears. I was scared of that woman in the flesh. When I met Deborah Spears, and she would never mind me, she's married to a preacher somewhere up around Sheridan now, but Deborah Spears, when I met Deborah Spears in the computer room, she wore leather, she had her head shaved, she was filled with demons, she was wild. And I tried my best to witness to people, but I didn't think she would hear me no more than a man in the moon. And she used to call me Beetle Bailey. I don't know why. Maybe you guys know why. I don't know why, but maybe I look like Beetle Bailey. But she was very intimidating, very hardcore, and very filled with demons. Rough. But I did something faithfully at that place, and I didn't see the results immediately. I knew how powerful this word is and was and still is. And so I would bring a handful of tracts to work, and I worked in 220-240 building, 20 stories of each building there downtown. And sometimes on my breaks or something, I'd find little places to leave those tracts. Break rooms, the elevator, the bathroom. One of the best places to leave tracts is in the toilet. Can I say this behind the pulpit? In the toilet stall. What else do you have to do? But read, right? Oh, there I said it. I knew that sowing the word would produce results, no matter how it came in contact with people. Then I had that radio program back down there at WNTS at the same time. Any way I could sow the word. So I'd bring tracts to work, and I also had a Bible study once a week there, you know, in the top, we always called it the upper room top. Conference room at the phone company let me use it on the 20th floor during lunchtime. But I'd be sowing all these pieces of gospel literature everywhere I went, you know, the food line, I mean, you name it. I didn't know that Deborah Spears was finding them. And she would cuss me, and this is what she told me later, grab them, and then she'd do something weird. She'd put them in her purse. She couldn't throw them away. She just would take them. And she zoomed in. She knew I was doing it. She never said anything to me, but she said later it annoyed her to no end. Oh, here's another one. It's in the break room. One day, she pulled one out and read it, and really read it. She just, for whatever, it was the Spirit of God drawing her, and she read it. And then she got in her car to go somewhere out. She lived in Speedway beyond the track in a rough area there in Indianapolis. And on the way to where she was going in her car, near the racetrack somewhere, she began to tremble and shake behind the wheel. She began, the Holy Spirit came over her. She started getting convicted. And this was not condemnation, this was conviction. You know, there is a difference between condemnation and good old-fashioned conviction of sin. Because that's one of the jobs of the Holy Spirit. And she began to shake so bad behind the wheel, she pulled the car over and began to weep. And this hardcore woman, this hardcore young lady, leather and all, shaved head, I don't know, she was a part of things I don't even want to know back then, pulled over and in her trembling and crying, cried out to Jesus to save her soul. And later when she came to work, she confronted me and said, Kevin, I'm going to tell you what happened. And I looked into her eyes and I didn't see demons in there anymore. They were gone. Something else happened to Deborah. She got saved and she got delivered. And I knew it. I'm off on it. This is not even in my sermon at all. I'll just pick up where I leave off next week. You know, it's just the way it is. I want you to understand and believe how powerful the Word is. I saw the Word cut through that hard heart she had and transform this woman so radically that you didn't know her anymore. And that's the kind of salvations we should be having. A change of heart, a change of life, a repentance of sin. And Deborah meant every word of it. I remember that we had to, in front of Walnut Grove, moved over on 52, we had an outside fountain to pour down where we baptized. She was so serious, just like you hear in the olden days. We had to break the ice to baptize Debbie. And she meant every word of it. And she came that day dressed in a dress of pure white because she says, this is what the Lord has done for me. Debbie was so radical. Can I confess to you today that your preacher has been in half the bars in Indianapolis? You know why? Not because, well, I did. I used to go and work on payphones in them. But Debbie would drag me in and out of every one of them. She had to go to every place she used to go and make sure she preached the word in that place till hearts changed or we got thrown out. And both things happened. We got thrown out of so many places. But I also saw her approach people and share with them the gospel and see them break down at their tables in the bars and weep. And sometimes the management would come and say, you're going to have to leave. And she'd walk out of there, hallelujah, hallelujah. I remember one day, and I started dating Deborah for a little while. And I remember one day we were going in between, there's a back top, black top between Pittsboro and Liston, or was it Liston? It goes Liston to North Salem. And we were on that road, and she had gospel music. She used to play it really loud. You think sometimes we're loud here. Debbie used to crank it up so loud, you'd have to yell at her to say anything, but she'd be so caught up in praise. And this day, she was driving her Blazer, flying out this road because she wasn't like old Kev here. She picked him up and put him down when she drove. And I was trying to talk to Debbie, and I realized she wasn't talking back. And I looked over, and there she was behind the wheel, eyes closed, hands in the air. And we're flying down the road, this black top, 70 mile an hour, with no hands on the wheel, and her eyes are closed. And she's caught up in the Spirit. And I'm thinking, Lord, she better be in the Spirit, or we're going to see you face to face here in a few minutes. That vehicle drove as straight as could be, and then she later picked up where she left up. I don't even know if she knew that she went into the Spirit. I love those days. What I'm trying to say to you is how an evangelist in the church has this burning. How do you know if you're an evangelist? You have this burning to share the word, to sow the word, to share the gospel, and it will not go away. When you're in that call, you must, one way or the other, get the gospel to people. Even if it's in ways people look at you funny. Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. You must preach it one way or the other. My goodness, I went on the CB one. I'm not even on my notes at all, so we're gonna pick up where we leave off. In describing this leg of the church and why we need it, and I'm going to go into more detail next week. I'll never get this done today. That's all right. It's all right. We're in the Holy Spirit's timetable, not mine. But I want to show you that how this is necessary in our church, because without evangelists, we're not winning souls. And there must be leaders in our church to lead evangelism and train up other people that are called to it. Oh gosh, how many of you had CB radios back in the day? Did you not have one, Bob? Did you have one? Okay. That was another big thing in the 70s, even 80s, going into the 90s, CB radios. Now we got cell phones. But guess what I used to do on the CB? Oh, yes, I was one of those people that get on the CB and preach. Yeah, I was one of them. Get off of this channel. We don't want that Jesus stuff on here. Then I come back and say, oh, you want to talk about where the cops are so you can break the speed limit. I get you. But one day I had this guy, and I tried to be a little more wise with it in time. I had this guy, and I would just go on and quote one little verse, and then I would unkey my mic to see what the reaction was going to be. I'd sow the word. And this one guy grabbed the bait one day. He said, and I think I quoted Revelation 20:15, and those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. I thought that'll bring a reaction. That'll bring a conversation. And this guy says, well, how do you know there's a hell? He comes back at me. And I said, go to channel 2. Go down to channel, because channel 2 is where I'd make him go. I would get off the main channel because there'd be so many other people. And I started having this one-on-one with him. And as I was talking to this man, I was sitting in front of the nursing home you used to work at there along the highway on Frontage Road up outside of Lebanon. I was picking somebody up that needed a ride home from work. And as I pulled in there, I had quoted that scripture, and those not found written in the book were cast into the lake of fire. You know how I know God propagates his word? Is I've thrown bottles in the creek and people have found it. I've sent balloons in the air. You name it. Whatever. Anyway, you can sell the word. So I'm sitting in front of this nursing home quoting that verse and talking to this man. I did not know that meanwhile inside the nursing home, my friend was getting ready to clock out. And he was trying to witness to a guy in there in the nursing home. And the guy said, you know what? God would have to boom his voice out of the ceiling or the sky for me to believe that there's a God. Now, I'm in front of the nursing home quoting, and those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. Somehow the signal, and you know how weird I am with electrical stuff, went into the PA system of the nursing home. Yes. And the only thing it picked up was that entire verse. And this guy just got through saying, God would have to boom out of the ceiling to talk to me for I'd believe him. And all of a sudden he hears, and those not found written in the book of life were cast into the lake of fire. It came booming out of the PA system in a voice he did not recognize. You don't think God honors the preaching of his word? That guy freaked out so bad. According to my friend, and my friend recognized my voice, and he knew what I was doing. He knew I did that all the time, but he kept a straight face. And he said, brother, you better pray. And he came out of that nursing home. He said, you're never going to believe what happened. He told me the whole story. I get excited on stories like this because I know from the evangelistic wing of the church that we have to be willing vessels to sow the word. even if it's a gospel, just to track you, lay in a break room for someone like Deborah Spears to pick up. The point I'm going to make in this message, and I'm going to have to close, I want to close this, but we need evangelists in our church. And if you're not called to be one, you can't make yourself one. This has to be a calling. That some of you know what I'm talking about. Vicki, it's good to see you. Didn't know when you slipped in here. We've been praying for you. But some of you know what I'm talking about because it burns in you and you sometimes don't know what to do with it. It's not a call for everybody, but we all should be witnesses. But this is a different thing. And unless the church has evangelists, and I'm going to talk more about this next week. Can't believe this is all the farther I got, but that's okay. Unless the church has evangelists in their church that they have recognized and ordained as such, the word is not getting out to the lost. When I see, and I know COVID has a lot to do with it, I know there's a lot of things, but we're in an area, church, that is growing so rapidly. And if we were operating on all cylinders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, properly, there would not be room enough for people to be sitting here. We would be praying in the Holy Ghost, a move of God would happen so powerfully. Evangelists would be out there doing their work, and the pastors and teachers would be almost tearing their hair out. What are we going to do with all these new converts? I'd love for that to happen. I'd like to see that happen. I'd like to see us baptizing new converts in this tank every week. That's what happened in Brownsville. That's what happened there. You ever want to get on YouTube and pull up Water Baptism Brownsville, Assembly of God, you know, during that revival, you're going to see the Holy Ghost hitting people in that tank where they had to carry them out. They were being laid out in the tank. God was coming on these people. It was just like the New Testament pattern. They were getting saved because that has to happen first. Water baptism in itself doesn't save you. Faith in Jesus and His blood does. When they were being obedient, just like Acts chapter 2, when they were obedient, then they were baptized in the Holy Spirit to give them power to be witnesses. They had the Holy Spirit, but they were being filled right in that tank. That's what I desire. And so when we talk about the fivefold ministry in evangelists, this church needs a strong wing of evangelism. They need a leader to do it. And I'm not telling you it's me. God may call someone else up for all you know. But it needs to happen. Just like we need apostles in our midst and prophets, we need evangelists. And that's not so you can sit and watch them do the work. They'll make some of you pretty busy. But I want you to take a mental note if you're one of those people that it just burns in you to get the gospel to the lost, and you're not happy, you're not content if you don't. Well, I forget that guy that said, but chances are you're an evangelist. I'm going to close this service at this time. This message was more of an exhortation to you to really rest and trust in the power of the word. Even if you're not an evangelist, if you'd be willing to expose this word to somebody any way you can, and don't be bothered by the reaction. Mickey, you were solidly in the will of God that day. I felt the presence of God when you said that. Just because that guy got mad at you, what are you going to do someday when you see him in heaven and he says, you know, this started the day you talked at me and I yelled at you. But later I thought about it and I realized I needed God in my life. I was unhappy and the devil was taking people I love. And God sent someone else along and watered what you said and then he got saved. I mean, isn't that going to be a great day if that should happen? I think we're going to see a lot of that. I'm looking forward to seeing the day come, and I've been praying for these men ever since the day it happened down in El Salvador when I was with Leela McNabb and my nephew Gail's son, and these men came out of nowhere with guns, held us at gunpoint. thought they were going to kill us. And I remember this El Salvadoran woman that was with Leela at Living Water, and I remember her looking at them men and telling them in Spanish. They kept telling her to shut up and talking like they were going to kill her. And she said, "Even if you kill us, Jesus is still going to love you." And then they started telling her in Spanish, "Shut up, shut up." My flesh side of me was saying, "Yeah, shut up." But, you know, what happened was they took everything we had, including the satchel I had that was completely full of Chick tracks in Spanish. Those comic book tracks, Salvation, This Was Your Life, Back from the Dead. And they thought they were getting something of big monetary value. They grabbed that thing. They didn't look in it. They grabbed it. And with everything else, they took off. Imagine their surprise when they opened it up and there were these powerful gospel messages. And I'm counting on it, Lord, seeing those men in heaven saying it was worth being held up at gunpoint. Glad you didn't kill me, but you know, here you are in heaven. Right? All right, I'm going to close with prayer. I hope I've inspired you just a little bit. I didn't intend to even go to most of those places today, but I think God's been carrying us through this service. And there's just days we in church, we just got to go for it. We just got to flow with it, right? I'll pick up right, Lord willing, I leave off next week. Heavenly Father, I know there's really one main reason we stay on this planet. It's that we can share the good news that you came in the form of a man, your son, Jesus Christ, walked this earth, demonstrated the kingdom by healing people, setting people free of demons, making their lives new, giving them hope. You showed us what the kingdom was like, and your repayment was being killed on a cruel cross. But you knew that was going to happen, and you came here to do that, to go to that cross, to take our place of punishment that we deserved so that we could live. Lord, you were obedient to that cross, and Lord, we rejoice because the Father kept his promise. 3 days later, you were raised from the dead, and you've shed forth your Spirit on all that would call upon you, and you filled many in the church with your Holy Spirit to share this good news. So, Lord, as I talk about this subject, I'm asking that you would raise up evangelists in this church. And, Lord, if we are called to pray for laborers and there are other people out there that are also evangelists that you've called to be in this church and work with us, Lord, then we open the door for those that you call to do that. Lord, in these last days, we need to be a dynamic church. The darker the world gets, the brighter we get. And I would love to see a move of your Spirit in this place, even beyond Brownsville. Even greater than Brownsville. Nothing would give me more pleasure here, Lord, than to see people I grew up with and people in this area come to Christ and to be able to baptize them behind me in this baptism tank after they've gotten saved. So, Lord, I'm asking just specifically that you would do that. And that we would find and know and make our calling and election sure in this body, that every person in here would know that they know that they know what their calling is in this fivefold ministry and whatever else you've called them to do. Lord, I don't know how to organize this, but you do. And I'm asking that you put it together. Except you build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Lord, you're wonderful, you're beautiful. And before we leave here today, I want to just love on you a little more with this last song. And Lord, there's a prayer in it, and I pray that that prayer would be answered in all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you all to stand.